Can you think of a time when you were in a bind and God provided? Can you think of a time when you were in a bind and God provided? Perhaps he provided help in some way relationally. Friend called right when you needed the friend. Financially, you know, I shared last week, you know, there's a point in the early days of us when we first moved here to start this church that my family and I were down to, I didn't tell the exact amount, but I'll tell you, the checking account was under $10. Now, we had some investments that I could have liquidated in an emergency, but we were pretty close. And then within like a week, a bunch of funding came in from the denomination, and we were covered for the next like couple years. There was a commitment that a provision. Or maybe there's been times medically. You're in some sort of medical crisis, and God provided somehow, some way. Or maybe there was a need for some wisdom and guidance for a really tough decision. But I think all of us can think of times when we felt like we were in a bind and God provided. And when this happened, my guess is that the provision that you experienced was such that you knew it had to be God. It's just too unlikely that it was just kind of some good luck or coincidence or something like that. It was evident to you that this had to be the Lord. You know, maybe you were praying about it. Maybe you just really sensed that the way it all played out, it was the Lord. Well, this morning, we come to one of the most well-known passages in the Gospels. And, you know, when you think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? They're like four different journalists who emphasize their observations, you know, inspired by God, of course, as they're writing, of what they saw happen in the life and ministry of Jesus. And what you may or may not know is there's a lot of overlap, of course, in the Gospels, but there's a number of events and things that Jesus did where not necessarily all four of the Gospels will cover them. There'll be like three of the Gospels will cover them, or two of the Gospels will cover them. But this event that we are going to see this morning is actually accounted for in pretty significant detail in all four Gospels. I think God's trying to tell us something. This is a pretty important passage. And in this passage this morning, we see that the Lord has power to provide. But even more importantly, we see who Jesus is. We see that Jesus is Lord. Well, how is this shown? And what does this mean for you and me today? Let's take a look. We're going to be in Luke 9, 10 through 17. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to teach us in prayer. God, thank you for your word. You have seen fit to include this passage in your word in all four Gospels. It's an important passage. It's a profound passage that shows us not just your incredible provision, but it says so much about who you are. And show us, Lord, how this applies to us today, that we might leave here encouraged with a greater trust in you, with a greater hope in you, and with a real commitment to follow you more and more, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 9, 10 through 17, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. It's quite the miracle, isn't it? Just before this passage, as we saw last week at the beginning of Luke 9, Jesus gives his 12 disciples power and authority to go out and do the ministry of the kingdom, to basically go out and do the kinds of things that they've been witnessing and observing Jesus do. He sends them out. Chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, verse 10, our first verse in our passage this morning, tells us now that the apostles returned. And notice that Luke calls them the apostles here instead of the 12. We know from Luke 6:13, where Jesus selects the 12, that Jesus also calls these 12 men apostles. And as we've stated before, apostles were people who were appointed by Jesus to a special position as the founding leaders of the early church. And eventually they would see the resurrected Christ, and they would be the founding leaders of the church who would carry on Jesus' ministry, and they were given authority to write scripture. Now, Luke may be making a point by calling them apostles here in verse 10 to stress their special role right after they have just been sent out to do ministry. However, in the rest of the Gospel of Luke, he calls them the 12 at times. So the point is that basically the 12 and the apostles are synonymous. It's an interchangeable term. So when the apostles get back from doing ministry, they give an account to Jesus about all that they had said and done. They have a little debriefing time. They've just been out on their own, and now they report back to Jesus. And Jesus takes them to withdraw to a city called Bethsaida. And Bethsaida was a city on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. It would make sense that after some extensive ministry, that Jesus would want to sort of go on a little retreat, if you will, to the disciples to hopefully what they would hope would maybe be a place where they could get some solitude and catch up and debrief and rest. But as we've seen, the crowds tend to find out where Jesus is and they tend to show up. And that's indeed what happens right here. Verse 11 tells us that the crowds are aware of this and they followed him. And because of all that Jesus has done in his ministry, all that he has now done through the 12 when he sends them out, the popularity is only increasing. People want to see Jesus. They want to be around him. Many of them who are sick and suffering wanted to experience healing from him. They wanted to hear the message and truths of the kingdom of God that he was teaching. So when Jesus returns in the boat from the Gerasenes, the crowds are there waiting for him. And the crowds are so great that they're pressing in on him and trying to get what we saw. This was previously, back in Luke 8 in verses 4 and 19. Remember when Jesus returned from the Gerasenes in the boat, the crowds were waiting for him. And then the crowds were so great, you recall they were pressing in on him. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And it was that woman with the hemorrhage. And just by touching the hem of his garment, she was healed. Right? And then they go to Jairus' house and they raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Well, now it's similar now. They're showing up. You know, the point is Jesus is big news. He's famous and people want to be around him. He's someone popular. Verse 11, now Jesus welcomes these crowds. So the crowds find out where he is. He's going out to this remote region north of Bethsaida, we think, northeast of Bethsaida. He's out in the wilderness and these crowds come. And what does Jesus do? He's not annoyed. He's not like, "Oh, great, can I get a break from these people?" He welcomes them. It tells us he welcomes them. And what does he do? He does the same things he's been doing throughout his ministry. He speaks to the people about the kingdom of God. There's the teaching component. And he cures people who need healing. Jesus' ministry is a ministry of word and power. Once again, Jesus demonstrates the presence of the kingdom of God and how it comes with him. He demonstrates the reign of God over all things, and that rule and reign is present in him because he indeed is God. He does the ministry of the kingdom, which he teaches and he heals. As the day begins to wear away, verse 12 and following tells us, the 12 come to Jesus and they say to him, "Send the crowd away." They want Jesus to send the crowd away for good reason. They're out in the countryside, and he wants them to go get lodging. The 12 are concerned, like, these people need food. We're out in this remote area. They're in a desolate place. Jesus had withdrawn there with the 12, which means they were likely in this remote, secluded area outside of Bethsaida. But these large crowds had followed and received ministry from him, and they're not leaving, even though the day is coming to a close. So the 12 want Jesus to send the people away to take care of themselves. Their intentions are good. The 12 are concerned legitimately for the people. I don't think they're like, "Can we get these people out of here so we can have our kind of private powwow with you, our little campfire, and talk about our day?" And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But they're more, actually, I think they're legitimately concerned for the needs of the people. But what does Jesus do? He says, "You give them something to eat." Now, we have seen that Jesus has just given them power and authority, delegated ministry to them. He has just sent them out. And now he's going to use this situation again to involve them. With Jesus, everything's a teachable moment. And this is one of those. He involves the 12, and he's going to use this to train them even more and to show them even more about who he is and to show us today more about who he is. He wants the 12 to trust him, to depend upon him, and to realize that Jesus can do anything. He can even do his work through them to a large, massive crowd of people. Now, when we look at the situation that the disciples bring to Jesus, we see that there are all these people there in this desolate place. It's the end of the day. We see the disciples come up with a few options that they consider could be potential solutions to addressing the problem. One option is that is what they initially tell Jesus. One option, let's send the people away and they can go get food and lodging. A second option would be that they consider after Jesus, what Jesus says, where Jesus says, you give them something to eat, where somehow they figure out and come up with enough food to feed the people. You know, they could kind of assess, okay, here's how many people approximately we have. Okay, I don't know how we're going to get all this food, but let's go get some. Which would be kind of, you know, them trying to solve the problem. The third option that they consider is to go, you know, which kind of relates to the second one, is to go and find food for all these people, because they give an account that basically we have two loaves and five fish, not a whole lot to feed 5,000 people. But as we see in verse 14, with all these 5,000 people, this is going to be extremely difficult. So they consider these options in addressing the problem, but they seem to have forgotten one very important option. And it's the option that Jesus wants them to select. Why not ask Jesus to provide for these people? It's kind of like when you were in that bind. Did you pray about it? Did you ask Jesus? I remember a time when I was out doing some ministry on a mission trip, and ended up getting in this pretty lengthy debate with this Muslim guy. And we were talking about Jesus, and it was a friendly debate. But I came back from that like hour-long conversation, and I'm kind of telling our group leader about it, and I'm like, yeah, and he said this and this, and do you believe this? They believe that, and he believes that. This is what I told him, da da da. And he's like listening, and he's like, okay. But then he goes, have you prayed for him yet? Why don't we pray for him right now? You know, it was great to debrief a little bit. It was like, have you prayed for him yet? You know? And here's the fourth option. Have they prayed? Have they asked Jesus yet? Hey, Jesus, help. I mean, by the way, we just saw you, calm a storm. And we're fishermen. We know what storms are like on the sea. And you calmed it after us waking you up, saying we're going to die. Oh, and we just watched you cast 1,000 demons plus demons, a legion of demons out of a man. Oh, and we're aware of this woman that had a hemorrhage for 12 years that just by touching the hem of your garment is healed. And three of us just saw you raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. I think you got this. But they're struggling with that, right? Like it's almost like it's not on their radar. You know, Jesus, send them away. Tell them to go get something for themselves. Or Jesus is like, you give them something. And they're like, well, maybe we can figure this out. But you see, why not ask Jesus to provide for these people? And asking even to say, Jesus, can you provide for those people even involving us? I mean, you just sent us out. And by the way, having just been sent out, they saw God do stuff through them. They saw God do lots of the same things that they had seen in the ministry of Jesus through them. But here they seem to have some sort of selective amnesia or unintentional amnesia about who Jesus is and what he can do, even through them. So the point being, why not ask Jesus to provide for all these people? Jesus has demonstrated his power over nature, over demons, over disease, even over death. Power over nature, over demons, over disease, even over death. If Jesus can do all these things, certainly he can make something happen right here, right now, to provide for all these people. Isn't Jesus the Lord of all? Well, sure, the disciples, they initially go to Jesus with the problem, but the solution they present to him initially, option one, is to just send the people away. Their initial idea is that the people take care of it. And then they also consider that maybe they could fix the problem, so they rely on themselves, and then you know, third, they're trying to figure out, you know, again, what they can do with such minimal provision. So Jesus is going to do something again. He can miraculously provide, and yet the disciples seem to be forgetting who Jesus is, what he can do, and that he is right there with them. So Jesus is going to do something again, show his power, and to show us that he is Lord, and to show them and to show us that he is Lord. He's going to demonstrate his power to them and to us today that he is God, that he is Messiah. But as Jesus does this, he's going to also involve the disciples in it all. Notice verse 14, how Jesus involves them. He delegates something to them, which on the surface may seem very, very minor, but I'm going to show you it's actually quite profound. He has the group sit, he has them delegate, like get the, he delegates to them, let's organize the people in groups of 50. Groups of 50 each. Verse 15, after the disciples do this, they have the people sit down. Then Jesus takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looks up to heaven, he blesses the food, breaks it, he starts giving it to the disciples, who in turn deliver it to the people in these groups of 50. Now, has he made the disciples just servers in a restaurant? goes a little more deeply than that. It looks like simply they're just delivering food, but it's going to be a little more deeper than that. We'll get to this in a moment. But notice it's from God, Jesus, to the Father, to the disciples, to the people. And there's this miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fish. The food never runs out. Everyone, all 5,000 plus people eat and are satisfied. And by the way, I can say it's 5,000 plus because in their culture, the men were often counted. You know, women and children were not necessarily enumerated when they made assessments of the number of people. Now, here's the thing. We know from a biblical Christian perspective, right from the very first chapter of the Bible, that men and women are equally created in the image of God. And we've seen, if we go back one chapter to Luke 8, where he has women following with him and providing for him, Jesus deeply loves women. It's not this second, you know, only the men count. It's not that. This is more of a cultural thing in this time period, and Jesus is radical, and he's going against the culture here. So there's 5,000 plus people. There's women and children here too. So we could likely double this number, maybe triple it, when we start adding women and children who are actually present. The point is, it's a massive crowd. And Jesus is showing his power overall. He's showing his power to provide. He's showing that he is God, that he is Messiah. And the Messiah was the expected coming king who would bring salvation to God's people. Well, when God's people... Oh, and one more thing here. There's leftover pieces, right? There's mention made of 12 baskets. Jesus does this miracle. He involves the 12 in it. There's 12 baskets left over, which are picked up. The remains are picked up. It's enough to fill 12 baskets worth. There's more than enough here. He provides above and beyond. It's like, okay, you've got can I get a box to go to take my restaurant meal home? can we get a box? You know, we can't eat all this, you know. It's like that. There's 12 baskets left. It's a lot. Well, let's take a little bit of an excurse on some things here that I think are quite fascinating, and maybe this won't interest you as much as it does me, but I hope you might find this little excurse kind of interesting. When God's people looked to the Old Testament at this time, you know, they had the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. When they thought of salvation, they often thought of the Exodus event. And in the Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament, in numerous, numerous places, and if you were with us in our study in Isaiah, we saw this dozens, probably more than 100 times. We saw examples of pointing towards the Messiah. You know, the anticipation of the Messiah who is to come, which is Jesus, okay? And so the Old Testament anticipates this Messiah to come. And it was understood that the Messiah would be in fulfillment of, to the I's, to the dot in the I's, crossing the T's, like to specific detail the Messiah would fulfill, promises and prophecies from the Old Testament that pointed towards who he was and who he would be. Now, furthermore, when people considered that the Messiah would bring deliverance or salvation to people, they often viewed the Messiah as doing something similar to what God did through Moses in the Exodus event. Right? You know, Moses comes and delivers the people through Egypt. They go through the waters, they go out through the wilderness into the promised land. Well, God's deliverance of his people out of slavery in Egypt through Moses and God bringing them to the land that he was going to give them, that was considered at this time one of the greatest salvific type acts, acts of a salvation type. It's a little less salvation in the sense that it's a physical salvation and deliverance. But it points to a greater capital S salvation that would come through the Messiah. A delivery from a bondage of sin and death, not just a physical bondage, right? Like a deliverance in the Exodus event. Now, so the Exodus event points towards the future salvation that the Messiah would bring. Now, what I'm about to show you is that here in Luke 9, Jesus is actually doing much, much more than just providing food for these people, as cool as that is. This is more than a buffet lunch. He's demonstrating that he is Lord, that he is God, and that he is the expected Messiah in fulfillment in the Old Testament. And he's going to especially do this by showing all kinds of connections with Exodus. Let's walk through it a little bit. Let's go to the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible. You can either turn there or you can look. I've got a few verses on the screen. And we're gonna start with Exodus chapter 16. And I'm gonna show some of the verses here on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bibles, feel free. What happens in Exodus is that God brings his people out of Egypt. He parts the sea, they pass through it. The people worship, and when God's people find themselves in the wilderness. Hint, hint, connection, okay? And in the wilderness, what does God do? They don't have water, they don't have food, and God provides food, and God provides water. He provides manna from heaven, he provides food. Now, there's this point where they start grumbling, they complain to Moses about God's provision, they start grumbling again, and God provides meat then for them. But let's read some verses here from Exodus 16. Let's start in verse 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There's a large group of people, and they're hungry. They're in the wilderness, and they're feeling deficient from food. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, provision, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Okay, let's skip a few verses down to verse 11. The Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. What's the purpose? You shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So, in connection with the Exodus event, the little s salvation event of the deliverance from slavery in Egypt, God provides for his people where? In the wilderness. And he provides bread. Pretty cool. Now look at verse 32 of chapter 16, a few verses further. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. What is important here is that God wants his people to remember what he has done in providing for them, a reminder of his provision throughout generations to come. They were to remember these things and tell them to future generations. Why? Because it shows God's faithfulness, and as we saw, it shows that they will know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus 16, verse 12. Then when Jesus comes, as we see here in our passage this morning in Luke 9, he does something very similar. Just as God had done through Moses, now Jesus, in the same way, miraculously